Let's go ahead and open the Bible right away to Mark the first chapter. Mark the first chapter and first few verses here. Okay, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's interesting the way he starts it out, because Mark is saying that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, and this is his rendition or his explanation in his book about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you a way of the Lord, make his path straight." And that was referring to John. We go over here to verse 14. This is after John the Baptist was preaching in preparation for Christ beginning the preaching the gospel. And he is in verse 14, he says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." So we read that again. It says, saying that the time is fulfilled. In other words, part of that plan that we talked about in the first session that he and the Father had has now come to fruition. And he said, okay, now it's time to begin to prepare and do the things necessary so that people can become part of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, and he said in order to be part of that kingdom, he said you have to repent and believe the gospel. When you use the term gospel, as I said before, it incorporates a whole package. It isn't just a nice sounding or a feeling. You know, sing gospel music. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't really explain what the true gospel is. The true gospel, of course, incorporates being willing to follow God's way, repent, as Christ said, and to believe that there is a kingdom of God coming, and to believe and follow what God says to do. So, like I said, many people talk about Jesus Christ. They say he was a nice person, that he died for our sins, that he gave very interesting parables, and that he loves you. And all of those things are true. But they don't talk about the message that Jesus Christ brought. And that's really sad, because the whole purpose for Jesus Christ coming was to enable people to be part of the kingdom of God and to tell them what the future was going to be and looking forward to the kingdom of God being set up on the earth. And that's another thing we'll look at, of course. Some people think we're going to heaven and all these factors, but it's a situation where no one looks at what the truth is, that the kingdom of God is going to be here on the earth. And that's what Christ wanted people to look forward to. He wanted them to repent of the way they were going, and he wanted them to be part of that kingdom. Spiritual kingdom, or spiritual family, which eventually would be born into the family of God and be part of the kingdom of God. It's a situation where if we just talk about Christ and how nice he was, and all the things the good things he did about healing people. And, of course, people say that Christ spoke in parables so people would understand. But excuse me, but the Bible says Christ's words were he spoke in parables so people wouldn't understand, because otherwise they'd be held responsible for the truth, and he knew that they weren't ready to follow it, and he didn't want them to be responsible for rejecting things. Rejecting the truth. It's just like, it would be just like an inventor. If Christ came here to the earth, And here he had the truth and the opportunity to share with the rest of the people in the world about the kingdom of God and how wonderful it was going to be and how all these problems were going to be solved. And he just kept it to himself. It'd be like an inventor who came up with a world-class invention that would help change humanity. And then he didn't tell anybody about it. He just locked it up in his garage, and he sat on it. What good is it? You can have the best product in the world in business, but if nobody knows about it, you're not going to sell anything. And you're certainly not going to help anybody with it. So you have to talk about it, and you have to explain it. And that was Christ's purpose. That's why Mark said there in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is, and he repeats the fact in verse 2, that the prophets already predicted in the Old Testament that Christ was going to come to the earth and talk about the kingdom of God, or begin the process of getting ready for the kingdom of God by his sacrifice and all the things he went through. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 5. And we will find a very important principle. People can quote this, but they don't really listen to what it says. Matthew 5 and verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven." Or does it say they shall inherit the earth? So the meek, the ones who are spiritually meek and ones that are submissive to God, are going to inherit the earth. We're not going to go to heaven. Heaven is going to come to us. So we're not going to heaven. Christ died for the gospel. That's what he died for. Think about that. Again, the gospel, the term or word gospel, incorporates this whole package of the kingdom of God, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of repentance, of forgiveness of sin, of faith, all the things, and obedience, all the things that help us and allow us to be part of the family of God and to be in the kingdom. That's what the word or the term gospel incorporates. And so it's something that Christ came and was willing to die for, because this was the whole plan that he and the Father had envisioned from the beginning. And he was going to make it possible for us to be part of the family of God, in spite of the fact that Adam and Eve, for up to that period of time, we don't know how many years it was, we think it was around 4,000 years up to that point. It may have been longer, but we know at least 4,000 years had gone by, and look what look where man had gotten himself. Wars and famines and all kinds of a big mess, and it was just about to get worse. And so Christ was willing to die for that and to provide a way for us through not only his sacrifice, but also by giving us his Holy Spirit to work with us and to help us understand, to be able to be part of his family. So if Christ was willing to die for the gospel, then we better understand clearly what the gospel is. Now, Christ said in John 8 and verse 32, you don't have to turn there, I will quote it to you, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin, free from the penalty of going the wrong direction. Even though it may look good to people, it is not going to be of benefit to them at all. So we need to put aside our former doctrines, traditions, ideas that people come up with. You know, that we're all familiar with, and we'll talk a little bit about that, about the rapture. We just went through a period here recently where people, or where one man out in California was predicting the end of the world. Oops, I made an error. Now it's going to be so-and-so. And all that does, first of all, is to go against what Christ said. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. So you know and I know, because once again, if you look in the Bible, that gives you the truth. And the truth is, nobody knows when the day or the hour is. Anybody who says they know the day or the hour is not telling you the truth. That's number one. But the sad part about it is, and it's all part of the deception of Satan in this society, is the more people make these predictions, and of course they're not going to come true because they don't know, no matter how much arithmetic they do, it just makes a laughingstock of anyone who would say the end of the world is near. And we need to repent, as Christ said to do. And people will go, yeah, right, there's another nutcase. And so it just helps the deception that we see in the society. And the poor people continue to get led down the wrong direction, the wrong trail. Let's go to Luke, the first chapter. Luke 1 and verse 26. Once again, in the starting of this thing, where Christ okay, this is talking about what happened with his mother Mary. Verse 26 in chapter 1 of Luke, he said, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she kind of cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's trying to figure it out. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive, and in your womb shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now it's important that we see this. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So this is not going to be a temporary thing. He said, the angel told her that Jesus Christ was going to reign forever, and there was going to be no end to his kingdom, and he was going to reign over the house of Jacob. Okay, now that was a prophecy, and that's what was said, or what was going to transpire. It's important that we remember that the throne of his father David was what he was going to inherit, and that he was going to it was going to go on and on. And the other factor is that the throne of his father David was on the earth; it wasn't somewhere in heaven, and that Christ was going to take that throne over, and that throne is going to be here on terra firma, or on this earth. So no mere human is going to sit on that throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there won't be any end of it. Now, we can't understand things that don't have an ending. We're humans. We can understand a beginning, and we can understand an end. God is forever. God has no beginning, and he has no end. And so we just have to realize that this is going to go on and on forever. There will be no end of it. What will transpire after what's described in the Bible? We don't know. But I am sure that God has a plan for the whole kingdom on down after the 1,000 years and the 100 years and so on. All right, let's go to Acts, the first chapter. Now, this is very interesting as well. Here is Jesus Christ once again. He'd been crucified. He'd been resurrected at this point. He had been appearing before the disciples and teaching, intensely teaching them for 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. Acts, the first chapter and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he was recording as much as he knew of what Jesus began to do and what he taught. Until this day in which he was taken, or until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here's what Christ was focusing on, teaching his disciples 40 days. He was focusing on things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should depart, or not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. So he'd already obviously preached to them about the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Same question they asked them in Matthew 24. You know, what's the sign of your coming? And they were asking the same question again. Are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel right now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, God's Holy Spirit, of course, was to come soon on the day of Pentecost, which began to change the whole picture, an opportunity for mankind, because now everyone was given the opportunity who wanted to understand. But here's what we're focusing on. Where is the kingdom of God going to be? Is it going to be in heaven, or is it going to be down here on the earth? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, he was taken up into the cloud, and he's going to return coming down in the cloud. And what's also interesting here is in verse 12, it didn't say this in the beginning of the chapter, but it says here in verse 12, then returned they to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. They were on the Mount of Olives, which is exactly what we'll see is where Jesus Christ is going to return to. So he left from the Mount of Olives right before them, and he's going to return, the angel said, in the same way and in the same place that he ascended. He said, which is a Sabbath day's journey. So what's important here is to remember what the angel said. The kingdom is not, we are not going to be going up to heaven to receive the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be with Christ coming down to the earth. And he said he's going to return exactly the way he left. All right, verse 29. And I'm sorry. I am out of sequence here. Somehow I messed up my pages. Here we are. Not the first time this has ever happened to me. Okay, certainly the disciples were never questioning where the kingdom was going to be. they already understood that plan. Christ was teaching them for 40 days where the kingdom was going to be set up. They were previously arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But the situation was when. And that's what Christ told them they wouldn't be able to know. But the main thing that we need to remember is that this thing of the cloud is interesting, because a cloud received him, and we're going to see the same thing, that he will be coming back to earth as well in a cloud, and he will be doing it. He left from the Mount of Olives, and he will return to the Mount of Olives. Now let's go to Matthew 24, and we will see the same concerns that the disciples had in Matthew 24. We'll start here in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "You see, or see you not all of the, or don't you see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that refers back to what I was referring to earlier, what the prophecy and the prediction was as to what was going to happen to the people in Jerusalem, and why Christ was upset about it, why he cried and wept over it, because he didn't want to see the people suffer, but he knew they wouldn't listen. And so he's telling him that. And verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," of course, the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us when," not where, but "when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming," not going, but coming, "and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, but all these things are just the beginning," or he says, "these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So we certainly are seeing wars and rumors of wars. But then in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Still not quite the end. But we certainly, we could say that we've certainly have experienced and are experiencing over a period of time here, verse 7. And it continues to intensify. "Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now that's another factor right there that never existed before. How could you and I, or how could the church, be hated of all nations for Christ's sake 50 years ago? 100 years ago. 100 years ago is not very long, but in the last 100 years, man discovered and had the capability of flying. And within about 10 or 12 years, bombers were developed and instruments of war using the airplane. And look at all the things that have transpired since. Rockets going to the moon in at least a 100-year period, which is very, very short in comparison to the rest of history, where people ran around with horses or on foot, ox carts and whatever. But here he said the whole, all nations, not some nations, but all nations would hate you, he says, for my name's sake. Again, this has to be at the end time, when knowledge is increased and people are running to and fro. It is nothing for us right now to expect to hear any news from halfway around the world, in the Middle East or Australia or China or wherever it may be in the world, and we expect to be able to hear it quickly. And we'll see movies or I should say film of, actually it's not film, it's digital, whatever, but we will be able to see some type of a clip from that part of the world very, very rapidly, because it gets sent up on a satellite immediately down to our country. The military people can sit in Washington. Now, I know this from various friends of mine who have relatives who sit there and watch the screens that the satellites are tracking, and they can watch the movements of people in the Middle East. I mean, literally watch the people. How do you think they use the drone to bomb these or to kill these Al-Qaeda leaders? How do you think they know where they are? Because they can see them. And they watch them going in and out of houses and various other places. And so the military can sit back there. We saw the picture of the president and his staff sitting there watching on TV the actions when they killed bin Laden. They could see it live. They didn't see everything, but they had the cameras on their helmets and so on. And they were watching it happen. Now, we don't have to worry about how people would get to know from all nations who and what we are preaching. But we're going to be preaching what Christ preached, and that is the kingdom of God and the gospel, the truth of what is coming in the future, and people aren't going to particularly like that. Well, the interesting thing here in verse 29, now we know we should really read this in verse 21. Then there's going to be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So not only are there going to be wars and famines and pestilence, but eventually there will be great tribulation. Now what that means, we really don't know fully. But it says that it will be... It says, as such has not been since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. So it's going to be pretty bad. Whatever has happened in the past, and you look and say, wow, that's really terrible. The Holocaust, all the things that happened during World War II, the Bataan Death March, and the other things that happened there, you say, well, that is really, really bad. Well, Christ said that... this is going to be worse than anything that's ever happened before. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God is going to intervene, and he is going to stop it before man annihilates himself, which he's going to be capable of doing. But we also have to remember that Christ promised to return to this earth like he ascended. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now they're going to mourn because they're not going to be able to stop Christ in what he's doing as he begins to return to this earth. He's going to be exercising a lot of power, and he is certainly taking no prisoners, as they say. So they're not going to be happy with it, and they're going to fight against Christ. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So God's going to gather together his people. And we know from 1 Corinthians that those people include not only the people who are alive at the time and who will be changed into spirit beings, as Paul explained, but there will be the ones who are going to, dead in Christ, who are going to be resurrected. And so he's going to return exactly the way the angel in Acts, the first chapter, said, in a cloud, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, as he said. Now, how do we know that? Well, first of all, we already read what the angel had to say, but we have other places in the Bible that explain exactly where he's going to come back to. But first, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And here is some or some are some verses, I should say, that some people use to try to prove the rapture, because that's becoming more popular today, and they twist a few, one or two verses here and try to make it sound like Christ is going to come down, gather people up, stay up in the heaven, and turn around and go back up to heaven with all these people. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 15 through 17. Let's start here in verse 15 or 14. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then also, or them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him." Now that's interesting, because he said, the ones who are dead, the first fruits, the ones who are sons of God, part of the spiritual family, while they were on earth and they repented and they became spiritually part of the family of God, or not family of God, but in the spiritual family of God, not literally at that point. "Even so, them also which sleep, who have died, in Jesus will God bring with him." Okay, let's read why he says it that way. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're not going to be ahead of the people who have died in Christ. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected, and they are going to rise first, and they will meet Christ as he is returning. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, the question is, where will the Lord be? Well, all we have to do is go to Zechariah 14 and we'll find out. Let's go to Zechariah 14 and verse 1. That's why I said we're getting to the good stuff, because this shows what is going to transpire. The answer is so simple, but people don't want to read it. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Now the question is, where is Christ going to come to? Where is he going to go as he's descending? And it tells us very clearly where that is. He's going to come in the clouds. Read in Matthew 24, every eye is going to see him. He's going to be like the lightning from the east to the west. He's going to resurrect the dead saints, and anyone else, any Christians that are alive at the time, will be changed. They will meet him in the clouds, and then he will continue to descend with the saints with him. And verse 1 of Zechariah 14 gives us the details of that. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." That's why they aren't going to be very happy. Why they're going to be mourning. In verse 4, "And his feet," Jesus Christ's feet, "will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezel." And yea, he says, yes, "and you shall flee like as they fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee," or with him. Okay, so it's here in verse 4, it tells us that his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, so that answers that question. And it also says that the saints, all the saints, are going to be with him when he returns and stands on the Mount of Olives. So if anyone wants to know where Christ is going to come back to and who's going to be with him at the time, this gives us the answer. In verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." So if you want to know where this kingdom is going to be when Jesus Christ returns with all of his saints standing on the Mount of Olives, it's going to be on the earth. I don't see how it could be any clearer. Then later, in the chapter, verse 16, this is interesting as well. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem." Now, a lot of people are going to die in that war as Christ descends and they fight against Christ, and of course he'll eliminate them. "Which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And so God's plan will continue to go on, and people will be observing God's holy days when Christ returns. Now, there are going to be people out there in the rest of the world who survive, even though there's going to be a great massacre of people as a result of the war there when Christ returns and coming back to Jerusalem, people beginning to fight against Christ. All of those people lose. But there are going to be others who survive, and those people will begin to obey the Feast of Tabernacles and the other holy days which God instituted at the beginning. And it goes on to say that Egypt and so on, if they don't come up, won't be blessed. And finally, they will begin to come up to the mountain of God and seek the truth. But it's interesting to see here that he returns to the Mount of Olives and he does it with his saints. Let's go back to Revelation 11. Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verse 15. And it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, it is, we just have to stop and think for a minute and put ourselves, I mean, we can read these things, and it's like something far away. Maybe in the future, it's almost kind of unbelievable. It's nice to read about, and it's something to be excited about. But on the other side of the coin, it's sometimes not too realistic to us because we're human beings, and it's hard for us to envision that. But let's just stop and think about it a minute. You see the government of the United States, they're making many, many foolish financial decisions, and they probably will continue. How bad it will get, we just have to wait and see. People in Europe have made very foolish financial decisions. They have invested in places like Greece and so on, and that's all going to collapse, and it's going to blow up in their face. People are not going to be living at the standard that they were living at. You have Africa and all the problems there. You have the Middle East and the terrible problems there. Unrest, wars, hatred, people religiously carrying the banner, murdering one another. It just continues to go on. If we just back up and we look at the whole world and we imagine that all of a sudden, Christ is going to be sitting there in Jerusalem. He will have quelled and put to rest all of these wars. And many of you sitting here have been in wars, and you know how awful and terrible it is, and the pain and the suffering. And we know that man in the kingdom will learn war no more. So the reason there won't be any war is because there won't be any strife, and because there will be peace and people will get along with one another. and there won't be all this anguish and, you know, controversy and arguing, and everyone will begin to see things from the same viewpoint. They'll begin to see it God's way, and there won't be, yeah, but my idea is, but I think it should be this way, or I think it should be that way. That won't be anymore. People will all see, yeah, that's the right way. I see that clearly. Yeah, that's what we want to do. And wouldn't it be nice if we had a government right now that could agree and they could get along and they could see things the proper way, the wise way? I mean, they should be able to look all the, forget what party they're in. They should be able to look at this country and the mess we're in and say, look, we've got to do something about this. We have to stop spending. We have to do this. We have to do that. And they should all agree and they should all see that. It's a no-brainer. But do they do that? No. And don't expect it to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen. But in the future, when Christ's kingdom is set up on this earth, that's what will happen. Everyone will see the truth and the right way. It'll all be clear. And they will recognize truth and they will recognize error and they will choose the right thing. Because they'll finally understand what's right in a way that they can't understand today. And so that's why it says here that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Jesus, his Christ. They're going to be under his rule and his guidance, and he's going to reign forever. And those kingdoms are here on this earth right now. And it's so clear that, you know, we're looking forward to the peace. This was the gospel that Jesus Christ brought, that there will be a proper balance of government. There will be truth. There will be fairness. There will be righteousness. And there will be peace. And anyone who doesn't want peace will be dealt with. People will not learn war anymore. They will want, because they see the benefit, to keep the sixth commandment. They're not going to want to kill one another in order to get what they want. Let's go to Isaiah 9. This is a description of some of the things that we have to look forward to. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, if I can get there. Verses 6 through 7, or 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be wonderful if we had someone that we knew had the ultimate wisdom and ultimate answers, the right answers to be able to go to. And people will be able to go to that counselor and get the right answers. And they'll say, that's wonderful. He's going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It'd be wonderful to have peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what God is saying is, I guarantee you this is going to happen. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. He's assuring us that we have to be patient, but eventually he's going to be in charge. And you will have true judgment and you will have true justice. And it's going to be that way forever. Ultimately, only the people who want to follow God will be there. Now, it's kind of like, this is a simple example. One of the things, I've been to Alaska many, many times in the past. And one of the wonderful things about, and it's not quite so much this way now, but years back, There's a pioneering spirit there that can't be matched in a lot of places. And people there love to be there. The people in Alaska, or who went to Alaska to try it out and didn't like it, they went away. They left. And so you are left with all these people who really want to be there. And they love it. And like one fellow said, you can't put me in a room with enough of those kind of people. It is positive. It's forward-looking. They have this can-do attitude, unlike maybe here in Chicago, where people have told me many times through the years, well, I live here because this is where I can earn a living, but I go spend my money somewhere else. I don't like it here at all, but I have to be here. But I go enjoy life somewhere else. Maybe they go visit Alaska or whatever, or Montana or Wyoming. But the people in Alaska are there because they love it. Okay? That's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom, not like Alaska, but it's going to be that kind of atmosphere. The only people, the only beings that are going to be in the kingdom of God are the ones who want to be there. That changes everything. Nobody's forced to do it. We choose to follow what God says. There's going to be justice, and there's going to be proper judgment, and there's going to be peace. And it's going to be productivity, and things will go forward in a positive way. It's going to be a very wonderful experience. Let's turn over a couple pages here to chapter 11. And verse 1. He says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. In other words, God's Spirit will give understanding to people, which they don't have today, in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. In other words, not use human reasoning. But with righteousness, verse 4, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Once again, you want to follow God? Wonderful. If you don't, ultimately, after a fair chance, and you still don't want to do what God says, then you just won't be there. Because there's only going to be righteousness. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then he describes the way it's going to be in the millennium. The wolf shall also, and we're all familiar with this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. The truth will be all around the world, not as we have it here right now with everyone, all these different countries and nationalities and different peoples with all their own traditions and their own ideas, all unfair things that are not proper. Won't be there. Won't be this giant confusion that we see today. So we definitely can see Christ is going to reign on the earth. And we can remember the prophecy that the angel told Mary before she bore Jesus Christ as a son. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and verse 5. Well, let me just refer to that. Matthew 5 and verse 5, we've already read that. Christ enabled the meek to inherit the earth, not heaven. He didn't say they were going to inherit heaven. They're going to inherit the earth. And it's a situation here where we certainly are gaining. All we have to do is look in the Bible, and we can see what the truth is. The truth, of course, has been suppressed. People talk about Jesus Christ, but they don't say what he really preached. He came for that one purpose, to make it possible to be part of the gospel. The gospel includes, as I've said before, repentance, obedience, ultimately baptism, and then, of course, being part of the spiritual family of God and looking forward to the coming kingdom of God to straighten out this mess. Now, these are the things the Bible says, not my idea. I read out of the Bible where Christ is going to return to, where he left from and where he's coming back to, more than one place, very clear. We read here in Isaiah the way it's going to be during that reign of Christ and the peace that's going to be there, the judgment that's going to be there. And those are the things that we can look forward to and encourage us and help us get through the period of time that we're living in, because it's not going to get any better. But, you know, Christ talked, or not Christ, but Paul talked about how we used to be out there in the world without hope. Without hope in the world, Paul said. Now, we're not in that situation today. If we understand these things, what Christ came to do, and what he's promising to bring to us, and how he's promising to fix this mess that we're in, we have hope. If we follow God's way, and we come to repentance, and we willingly accept his way of life, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to continue to grow and to learn more of his way of life, and to become, as Christ said, the Father has become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's our responsibility, is to grow in that and eventually become part of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is going to bring back. Doesn't that give us a lot of hope to carry us through all these things that are going on? If you don't have that understanding, you are going to be, like Paul said, without hope in the world. That's a pretty helpless mess to be in. You don't really have peace. You're sitting there in the back of your mind going, what's going to happen next? Is someone going to drop a bomb on New York City? Well, they might. Is someone going to demolish what used to be the Sears Tower? I can't remember the name of it now. They were planning to. Will they try it again? Will they do a nuclear dirty bomb and all these other things that could happen? If you don't have the knowledge of the truth, you don't have any hope. You don't have anything to look forward to and to understand that God's going to take care of us as his people. But that's not I'm not saying it from a scare tactic point of view. I'm just saying that this is the hope that God has given us. And even though things may get tough and it may get difficult, God is promising to straighten it out. And we can look forward to that, and we can place our faith and our hope in that. Matthew 13, and I won't read it, I'll just quote the principle. Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45, talk about the man going out looking for the pearl of great price. And when he found that pearl, he searched all over, but when he found that pearl, he sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. When we find and come to understand the truth of God, and we understand about the coming kingdom of God, and we understand what the word gospel really means, not just a nice feeling, but what the true gospel is that Jesus Christ came here to bring and to teach us, nothing is more valuable, nothing is more important in the world than to seek after God's kingdom. When he found that great pearl, or that very valuable pearl of great price, he sold everything he had. Nothing meant anything to him except getting that particular item that he could see was so important. And finally, we all know about the so-called Lord's Prayer, the outline of prayer. And guess what, if we review it, what did Jesus Christ himself say in the outline of prayer that he wanted us to remember on a daily basis? He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he told his disciples when they asked him, "How should we pray?" How much clearer can that be? When is that going to happen? It's not happening now. God's will is not being done on earth, and it's not going to magically happen somehow by some person, human being's great idea. It's only going to happen by the return of Jesus Christ, which we have just read about. So perhaps God is calling you to have a part in his work. And if so, we are more than happy to welcome you. We have been enjoying it for years. And it is a wonderful way of life. Certainly no burden. We're looking forward to the privilege of continuing to be privileged, I should say, to be among God's people, striving to obey. We're not perfect. We're weak, just like every other human being. But we're looking forward to the time when we will see Christ return and we will inherit the earth. So hopefully this has been of help to you. We thank you very much for joining us. We're going to be having another seminar continuing this. We'll probably get more into repentance and some of the basic things of obedience to God in that period of time. This is going to be in January, and we'll certainly advertise that at that time.